Bold giving, very important subject. Two little boys had just each been given a box of chocolate candy. That's a big deal. Their grandfather had given it to them. Well, the first boy took the package, ran to his bedroom, tore into the covering of it, and pulled out the chocolates and started to stuff them in his mouth. And it wasn't long before he was one big messy chocolate blob there, smeared chocolate everywhere. The other boy unwrapped his package there right in front of his grandfather. He opened the box, looked at all the candies, then he raised the box to his grandfather and said, "Thank you for giving me this candy. You have the first piece." It's a sweet little story. Sorry, double pun there, but it's a sweet story. As you see the love for a grandfather and the sense of gratitude that causes there to be giving right at the beginning of the enjoyment of the gift. Folks, everything we have is a gift from God. Every perfect gift cometh from above. We've got to see life that way. We've got to understand who we are and who God is. And true love, and I want you to get this, true love and worship for the Lord causes us to have the enablement to give boldly. Let me say that again. Genuine true love and genuine worship for the Lord causes us to have the enablement from God to have bold giving. This is very evident in our theme passage both for the year and for this month. Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 4. This is the chapter that second great harvest occurs after the lame man was healed. Last year, our theme came from Acts 3, where Peter, in the power of God and confidence that had now come from the infilling of the Holy Spirit, says, "Rise up and walk." And that lame man walked and leapt and began to testify. And God used that testimony to bring 5,000 people in the temple to the Lord. Well, now you have 8,000 saved in the temple, plus many others, according to Acts chapter 2. This is obviously giving a genuine set of concerns to the leadership, and they bring him and John into the Sanhedrin there, and a tremendous, powerful confrontation where Peter takes his stand. It's a tremendous thing. It's the very same place where he had denied the Lord just weeks before. It's just a thrilling story to look at, and now he's standing for his Savior by the power of God. By the way, weeks before, we can fail, and we can have God's power today. It's very encouraging to see that in the life of Peter. That's what God wants us to see. He's given us the provision for that. Well, after they were threatened, they go back to the church assembly, and they did exactly what needed to be done. They got on their faces before God and prayed. They shut out all the other concerns. They realized that their hope was the Lord, that there was a great need to continue moving forward in the cause of the gospel, and that God would have to overcome this. And we looked last week at the basic outline of that prayer that began in verse 24 and finishes in verse 30. And we're going to look this morning at just verse 31. But from this, we see God's enablement for giving. God's enablement for giving. For this verse precedes the great giving verse. And so it's in this context of what we're covering today that we see the outflow of the power of God that caused the perspective to be correct and the dependence to be there so that bold sacrificial giving could occur. So there's three things I want us to see here this morning. Because of the prayer, and because of their heart to see the work of God go forward, they asked for boldness, not deliverance. They were concerned to keep on the pathway that God had put them there in these early days of the church. Because of that, they experience God's manifest presence. Let's read verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." Wow, what a verse. And so just jumping right out at you are the three things we're going to be looking at. First of all, the presence of God. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. There wasn't one person in that church that wasn't aware of the reality of God. I don't know what all the shaking means. I think there was a spiritual earthquake. God worked in their hearts. I think there was a physical earthquake. Something shook. But the reality of the presence, the spiritual presence of God, was very evident. Folks, we need to be living in the manifest presence of God. That is our privilege as a child of God. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He is manifesting Christ to us and the Father. He wants us to live with a perspective that is not normal, that is not the unsaved regenerate world's perspective. We can find the very purpose for which we were created on a moment-by-moment basis in our life. The core of what truly satisfies, that which is the greatest blessing of all, and that is to be united spiritually with our God. Well, this manifest presence of the Lord was accessed by these people, obviously, through prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You cannot experience a relationship with God, obviously, without being in the Word of God and then having prayer ignite the Word of God through illumination and empowerment by spending time alone with the Lord. And so we need to understand, if we're going to have this kind of perspective that these early believers had, we've got to be seeking the Lord and not depending upon other things. Folks, there are so many things in our lives that we depend upon. You know, you get saved. You come out of a world-centered perspective. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things are just normal counterfeit reasons to live that Satan has duped the world for several millennia. And so that is the natural position of our flesh, to look toward things of this earth to meet our needs. And prayer causes us to say no to that and say, you know, the deeper and more important things of life are spiritual, and God needs to be in the center. And you take the time through the Word of God and through meeting with the Lord to allow the Spirit of God to bring us into a spiritual mindset. It takes a little bit to get out of the world's mindset. Charles Albertson once interviewed Cecil Rhodes, you may know that name, who built a vast financial empire in South Africa. In congratulating him, he said, "You ought to be happy." Well, he replied, "Happy? No. I spend my life amassing a fortune only to find I have to spend half of it on doctors to keep me out of the grave and the other half on lawyers to keep me out of jail." And the more we know of people in those places, that's a pretty good perspective. Isn't life on earth great? Well, it's supposed to be, but you take it from the normal earthly perspective, folks, it is so sad. It is, in fact, so many people are cynical today because they have not gained what they're looking for. Well, that ought not be in the believer's life. We are awakened unto Christ. We're regenerated. We are indwelt. All these things that we talk about so often. What a privilege to be a child of God. And we can start heaven now. We are in the heavenlies now spiritually, and that's what prayer will do. And God touched these people with his clear, manifest presence. We need to desire that. And we see it here in the church context. As I was preparing for this message, I pulled out my little book, Rent Heavens, the 1904 Welsh Revival. And I looked at what preceded the Welsh Revival, and it was actually prayer that started in America. And then an American Welshman went back to Wales, and God had just awakened his life. Others were affected. And a steady stream of prayer began to rise as people began to understand what the victory in Christ really meant in their lives and realized how dead the churches were there in Wales, hungering to see God work. And as the prayer, especially among young people, is very interesting, began to rise, God began to work. And the author, R.B. Jones, said, "If one were asked to describe in a word the outstanding feature of those days, one would unhesitatingly reply," note this, "that it was the universal, inescapable sense of the presence of God. Revival is the exact answer to such a sigh as that of Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. In 1904, the Lord had literally rent the heavens and had scattered the satanic foes, entrenched heaven. The Lord had come down. The mountains were gloriously melted down in his presence. Now, folks, one of the great privileges we have as the body of Christ is to realize we're the body of Christ. And he, as the head, wants us to fellowship with him and in a united sense as a corporate body to bring not only individuals who, as they meet with God, and as we emphasize that, spending that time, have a wonderful the presence of the Lord, but God wants to manifest himself in his center way he works in this day, and that's among the people of God. And God can spiritually cause there to be an earthquake, so to speak. We can get jolted out of our normal thinking and are just being obsessed with all the things around us and begin to enter into the delights of knowing God. And that's one of the great prayers that we need to have for our own church. We've had tastes of when God has come down. And that should be the inheritance of the church on a regular basis. The presence of the Lord. Jeremiah 29:12, I love that promise. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. But folks, the kind of prayer that's going to have the presence of God change our perspective on life has got to come with other decisions, and that is to shut out things out of our life and put our time with the Lord and our time with our brothers and sisters first and foremost, among other things. That's exactly what the early church did. They met regularly. You know, so interesting. You talk about coming to church a lot. Well, they met every day. Try that one in 2018. But that they just couldn't get enough of meeting together because it's God's plan to have the body of Christ functioning. And so life began to be what Christ had told the body of Christ to do. And then life clicked. And it's very important in our day to get rid of all of our crutches. Think of all the things that satisfy us instead of God. From small little habits that we have to priorities that we have, we get more excited about things that are just of this life. And then God's given us good things, all richly to enjoy. But we put that above our spiritual relationship. And today, with the technology, as we talk about so often, we really do have to understand. Decisions have to be made. On a family session a while back, I gave some different quotes from the study, Technoference, Parent Distraction with Technology and Association with Child Behavior Problems. And one of the quotes was that it found, or the statements was that it found that small daily intrusions by technology devices in the parent-child relationship were linked to anxiety, depression, hyperactivity, and disruptive behavior in children. Well, if that's the case in the family relationships, think about what it is with our spiritual relationship. You know, when we are bound to having to constantly bend to our technology as it addresses us, and we have habits where we must have it, we are so connected this way that we are not spiritually in genuine focus with the Lord. I do encourage you, if we're going to have the kind of heart that will give us a bold advance, we are going to have to make life changes. We will be different than the culture at large. Yes, technology is very usable and should be used, but it must be under the control of the Spirit of the living God. Psalm 16:11, often folks quote this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, do you believe that? What's the greatest pleasure to you on earth? It ought to be fellowship with my Savior. And I know times in my life that wasn't the case. But that has to be developed if we're going to see God work and right decisions. And then the presence of the Lord, I've already alluded to this, was revealed into the church. They were gathered together. That's where God works primarily. He works in individuals so that we have the Spirit of God, so that we can then, our gifting and our lives can affect one another. And the strengthening of the body of Christ as a spiritual family empowers it and equips it to be able to be very effective in reaching the world with the gospel. It is very important. And that's why I ask you to pray fervently for every service. Pray fervently for everything that we do. We've got some things coming up. You got your teen retreat. You ought to pray about the presence of God being there. God wants to do it. He will do it. That's something we can count on if our hearts are open. I often quote Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's a wonderful thing. He's here today. But boy, that needs to become real because our hearts are open. And as his presence is real, there is something about that that enables us to take the steps of faith and giving that are very important. If you're not connected to the body of Christ, it's very hard for you to obey giving that centers with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store," speaking of the people there in that Corinthian church, "as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so in the assembly of believers on a regular basis, on the first day of the week, there is to be the gathering in of that which God has called us to give through his word. And it occurs in the place where the presence of Christ, and you realize I'm not giving to an organization. Who am I giving it to? The Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, the more he's real, the more that's clear. And that's very important. So number one, we see the presence, the manifest presence of the Lord. And then God's personal filling. Look back with me at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, my friends, that is what the Welsh churches in 1904 experienced. That's where right now hundreds of churches are, in places mostly outside of America, that you can actually walk into that church and realize this church has individuals who are filled with the Spirit. It's so real you can feel it. I have been in those situations. That's God's reviving work. And it comes, folks, through just genuine surrender to God's purpose. It's a matter of allowing yourself as now a believer, regenerated and indwelt, to function as God made you to function. He has saved you and he made you for himself, and we have a job to do that we'll never be able to do throughout all eternity, but right now in this little window of time, what an opportunity we have. And the Spirit of God will empower us. In Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled, be controlled, be under the influence of the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." All those things are what happens when you're under the influence of the Spirit. You are praising God in song. You are God-centered. You are thankful. You're not bitter. You're not all bound up with yourself. And you're under submission to God-given authority in your life. And you're giving of yourself in the roles that God has given you. See, that's a total victory over the flesh when that happens. It's a total victory over selfishness. And that comes from surrender. But you see, what happened is these believers all gathered together. It was a large group. And as one heart, they gathered together and said, "Yes, we have been threatened, but Jesus is worthy. Our lives are committed to him. We have already died to ourselves. Lord, just give us boldness to continue to do what you want me to do." You see, their priorities are right. They had surrendered, and what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why the presence of God was there. I want you to listen to this quote. Oftentimes we think of revival as an event. It can be an event. God will awaken his church. But God wants us to live in continuous revival. And the little book by Norman Grubb has been such a help as he talks about the East Africa revival that occurred some time back. And in talking about the lessons that he learned, he said this: by far the largest number of us, including myself, he was honest, have not, now please get this, have not been accustomed to regard it as some form of sin if the cups cease to run over. In other words, if we're not living in the overflowing, abundant Christian life, if it isn't evidence, the reality of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about some emotional high. We're talking about the reality. God is in control. We are spiritually connected. It's obvious that we are filled with the Spirit. If we aren't living that way, we don't usually think of it as a sin if we're doing still okay. And that is just why we do not quickly start running over again. For where sin is seen to be sin and confessed as such, the blood is also seen to be the blood, praise God, ever cleansing from all unrighteousness. And where the blood cleanses, the Spirit always witnesses. And the cups run over again. But the blood never cleanses excuses. Sin called by some more polite name. Now friends, just doing okay, thinking, well, every so often I'll have some touch of revival, that's sin. And I think he's right on. See, one of the things that marks ongoing revival is a humility, not an introspection, but with the confidence of the Lord and the rest in the heart, a humility that brings brokenness about how often we do things in our own strength, and therefore we don't have the overflowing work of God in our life. When's the last time you've been broken that you're not overflowing? You see, these early believers, they were overflowing. Nothing else in life mattered but Jesus. Boy, that's a different perspective, isn't it? We add Jesus to our life. No, we are Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We are to have this mind in us which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, that's radical. It's radical in American thinking. But until there are some churches in which the vast majority are overflowing, until that happens, we're not going to see the great work that God could do, and he wants to do for his glory. And this is not just for those in the ministry. On the night of his graduation from medical college, Dr. Howard A. Kelly, who would turn into a world-famed surgeon and gynecologist, wrote in his diary, "I dedicate myself, my time, my capabilities, my ambition, everything to him. Blessed Lord, sanctify me to thy use. Give me no worldly success which may not lead me nearer to my Savior." I tell you, some of the greatest servants of the Lord are not those with leadership giftings. They are men such as this in these kind of demanding roles who are still New Testament believers. Listen, the New Testament church went forward with what we call just simple laymen. They had died to self. They wanted the manifest presence of the Lord more than anything else. They were realizing the wonderful person of the Spirit of God in their life and what it meant to be overflowing rivers of living water, as we heard this week, literally flowing regularly out of their life. And God worked. That's why when you get to chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira dealt with just like that, because the vast majority of the people were having victory. Can you imagine that? And so we need to claim the Spirit's filling. Folks, he made the promise. We often quote Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Folks, not a person in here is lacking. No one is more superior than another as a believer. You have all the Spirit that everyone else has, for he is a person. You have all of the Word of God. You have all of the potential. Every person here is gifted. And what can occur when we are truly surrendered and yielded and the Spirit of God is in control is a wonderful thing. But I want you to see, the reason this was such a dramatic moment is because of the unity of God's people. Look back with me. I emphasized it when we read it. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were," say it with me, "all," say it again, "all filled with the Holy Ghost." Imagine that. Hundreds, if not thousands of people, and not one was carnal at that moment. Whoa. I mean, Christ was real. He was more real than when he was on earth. You didn't have to convince those people to love Jesus. They couldn't help but love him. They were surrendered to him. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, churches today around the world are all filled with the Holy Ghost many times. People that are in persecution, people who have made decisions to give their lives to the Lord, and there's power. That's what happens and why movements get started. Sure, it's a battle. But that's what God wants. All were filled. God's plan is for every believer to be Spirit-filled. And you certainly see that. They were in one accord in chapter 1 of Acts when they were praying. Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came upon them, verse 1, and when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and all in one place. And then, as this all was happening, enormous giving was needed, and they all gave. See how it works? That's what you find as we'll be looking at. It just was obvious. They weren't their own anymore. This was all about a much bigger cause. Listen, it's thrilling when you get out of yourself. Our puny little lives and our fearfulness trying to take care of ourselves and we're looking out for our interests. When you get freed from that, I'm telling you, start living then. That's when the blessing comes. Well, number 3, God's divine boldness. They had God's manifest presence. They had God's personal filling through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they had boldness. Boldness to speak, boldness to give, boldness to do what God had called them to do. Clearly, they were confident in the word. Look at the last phrase of verse 31. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They weren't just boldness in talking themselves. They weren't bold in just their ideas. That wasn't the issue. They spake the word of God, which they knew was divinely inspired and had the full authority of heaven behind it. And because they were Spirit-filled and were in the presence of the Lord, they spake it freely, openly, without reserve, unashamedly, boldly. And so to be able to have that, we have to have faith in the word of God. Folks, that's why you don't take the step to give. Are you going to be bold in giving the gospel? You're going to really struggle. If you can't believe God here in the tangible areas, you're going to have a very hard time believing God in other areas. See, it all goes together. Hudson Taylor said, not a great faith we need, but faith in a great God. We need to wake up to the God that we have. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All of these come together. God is looking for people that choose to believe him, to take the step out of the human comfort zone, the step out of the fleshly priorities, to go against worldly thinking, and to believe that what God says is true, and that's what life is about, and you take some of those radical steps, and you begin to see God is pleased. And God will work. Faith is like a muscle which grows stronger and stronger with use rather than rubber which weakens when it is stretched. In other words, the more faith you have, the more faith God will give you. Fruit of the Spirit is faith. That is part of it. Just like in giving salvation, you remember the little triangle? You have understand, you got to know the gospel, you got to agree with the gospel, but what do you have to do to be saved beyond that? You got to depend, believe. You know, a lot of Christians understand these truths. In fact, you're in a church like this because you agree with them. You hear these kind of things a lot. So the question is, just like salvation was activated and given to you because you chose to believe, have you chosen to believe God, that his presence is more important than other things in life, that you can trust him with your finances, that you can trust him with your priorities, that his ways are right, handling your family his way is right, handling your marriage his way is right, being part of the body of Christ as he says we're supposed to be a part of it is worth doing because it honors and glorifies him. It's a matter of believing him. By the way, J.O. Fraser is the one that said that about faith growing, and he was a pioneer missionary that greatly suffered, and he understood that he needed to keep exercising his faith over and over and over. And so we need to be consistently living by faith. They spake the word of God with boldness. What a tremendous thing. God's plan is for every one of us to have that kind of freedom with every part of our life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's real. Oh, how I love Jesus. Friends, you need to love Jesus. It ought to be as natural as anything for you to talk to a coworker and I want to tell you what God showed me today. I mean, my God is real. He is wonderful. And you know, I'm telling you, people are disarmed when they see you really believe it. They may react, but they're going to realize this isn't some little statement you're making. You're not doing something out of duty. See, soul winning ought to flow out of your life. It ought to be bold going, as we said. And just like there's bold giving, all of this comes as we are in the presence of our God. And I tell you, Christians understood when it comes to this matter of giving. A famous little poem by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. But he understood. God means what he says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2:6, so walk ye in him. By faith you got saved, by faith you ought to walk. Let me conclude with this illustration. Oswald Smith, who experienced great revival in his church, was approached by a well-dressed man one night, and he said to his doctor, Dr. Smith, I owe you everything I have in life. Well, he was sort of shocked. He said, well, tell me the story. Well, I was down and out, he said. I had lost my job. My wife and two daughters had left me. I was dressed in rags. And one night, I happened to stroll into your church during a missionary convention. You were speaking, and you were making some of the most astounding statements I have ever heard in my life. You were saying, you cannot beat God giving. God give, and it shall be given unto you, Jesus himself said. Square with God, and God will square with you. And I sat up and listened. And just to test your sincerity, if it was connected to the word, basically, he said, I filled in one of your cards promising to give God a certain biblical percentage of all he might give me. That, of course, was easy because I didn't have anything at the time. But to my amazement, within a few hours, I got a job. When I received my first paycheck, I sent in the amount that I had promised, that percentage. Before long, I got a raise. Then I contributed more. Soon I had a new set of clothes. In due time, I got a better job. Presently, my wife and daughters came back to me. I continued giving. Before long, all my debts were finally paid. Now, he exclaimed, I even own a house and I have money in the bank. All that I owe to you, all I owe this is to you, because I found that you were right. I discovered that God was as good as his word. Now, folks, God has different pathways for different people, but he will take care of those that trust him. He will. You do not see the righteous begging bread anywhere in the world. Every bit of God's word is true. But because we so look at things from a fleshly perspective and we're not living in that spiritual reality and we're not living with that wonderful filling of the Spirit where he enables us to do what we cannot do, then we make faithless steps and keep getting limited. We wonder where God is. Everything seems so hard. The things we do for God are done out of pressure and constraint. We don't have blessing, and we miss out on what God really has planned for us. My friends, genuine, authentic New Testament Christianity is a wonderful thing. And God wants it to be for all of his people, all filled with the Holy Ghost. All speaking the word of God with boldness. It all goes together. Let's bow for prayer. As we finish here today, folks, I just gave you one verse narrative out of the word of God from that early church. This is accurate history. This is what God said happened. And this has been repeated. And sometimes, as we see it happen, we call it revival. Sometimes we call it great movements of God. It is simply God doing what he said he would do. And my friends, more than anything, you and I need the presence of God in our individual lives as we meet with him, pushing out the distractions of this world. And then, as God's people, we ought to gather together to pray as much as we can so that we have the very presence of Christ within us. To be then filled with the Spirit is our heart cry, to let him control us and for us to realize it's a sin to live an empty Christian life. And then God will give us that boldness. He'll give us that boldness to witness, to give, to do whatever he wants us to do if we'll walk by faith. This morning you'd say, Pastor, God used this passage to help me see that I'm satisfied with an inferior Christianity. And I realize that some of the reasons I'm struggling in decisions that I ought to make, maybe a number of different ways, is because I'm not truly, completely yielded. And I also see that his plan is not for a few people in a church to be Spirit-filled, but God's plan is for everyone to be Spirit-filled and for the entire church to show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus. Friends, that's when God moves forward in a powerful way. And you say, Pastor, in some way God's shown me these things and I am very desirous of walking by faith. I long to know the Lord. I long to taste of the heavenlies. I long to have victory in my spiritual life. I long to have the liberty to do what I ought to do because God's empowering me to do it. And I realize that I'm satisfied with that which he's not satisfied with. And I admit it. And I am asking that you will pray that God will give me victory. I'm determined to make the decision I ought to make here this morning. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up as an indication of your heart there? And I will pray for you here all across the auditorium. Thank God for many of you. Thank you. Anyone else? God's working in my heart, Pastor. I can't tell you right now. I'm overflowing. Yes, God bless you. I'm sure he's not pleased. Yes, God bless you. I want that kind of life. I want to know what it means to meet with my God and then to be empowered by him. Anyone else? Join these that raise the hands. Yes, God bless you. Amen. You're here this morning and this may seem a bit foreign to you because you've never trusted Christ. If you were to die, you don't know you'd be with the Lord in heaven. Friends, eternal life is Jesus. He is the life. Salvation is Jesus. Everything that we've talked about is because of what he did on the cross for each one of us. It's nothing we can earn. It's not something we accomplish. It is what he accomplished for us on the cross. He paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He rose from the grave, proving eternally that he had won the victory, but you must make the decision to trust him. And you'd say, Pastor, my heart longs to do that. I'm not certain of my eternal destiny. Would you pray for me here this morning? Would you just slip your hand up, join these others, and we'll pray for you. It'd be a great joy to pray for you here today. Anyone like that, just slip it up till I can see it, because we do want to pray for you. All right. God's working in my heart, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, would you work in each life? Each one is so special and important to you. And I do pray that you will meet specifically the needs of those that raise a hand. Lord, they were humble. They were honest before you. Now, Lord, I'm just asking you for grace. Now, Lord, we don't want anyone here in this body not to be experiencing all that you have had, the pleasures of being in your presence. Lord, I'm crying out to you to do what has to be done in heart so that that can be accomplished. Oh, would you rend the heavens and come down? Oh, would your presence be made manifest? Lord, life is not worth living without you. Would you convince and direct these and others? Lord, would you work in our midst, I pray, for these that are lost. Lord, give them the courage right now to take the step to be willing to be helped, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.